The following is a message recorded during the morning worship service at Valley Bible Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, please visit our website at vbcmt.org.
Well, great singing indeed. If you've got a Bible with you this evening, I invite you to open it up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This morning we spent our time looking at the opening words that we find there, John chapter 1. Let me read them to you again. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, I know it's Christmas Eve. It's late. We have no child care. Kids are excited. We've got these candles that we must do something with. So let's quickly look at Scripture together. I'd invite you again to look with me at verse 14. This morning, we spent our time walking through verses 1 through 5, which really focus on Christ before the incarnation, before He took on flesh. Just to catch our eyes there at verse 1 again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ existing before the beginning. He's an eternal being. No beginning. Everything else that we see and know had a created beginning, but not Christ. He always existed. And then, of course, He was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Christ, of course, is divine. He's divine. He's holy. He's also a person of the Trinity. We see that here. He, it says, He was in the beginning with God. We also find that He's the Creator. All things came into being through Him. Everything we know was created by Christ. He made it all. He spoke it into existence. That's why He is the Word, the Logos. That's that opening phrase. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. He is the Creator. He's the member of the Trinity who acted first or was the intermediate agent of all of creation. And then the text says in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's eternal life. Salvific life was in Christ, and it was the light of men. It's the light that all men need, this need of salvation. And then in verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not overtake it. It did not snuff it out. The light shines in the darkness. So all of this about the Word. And then we come down to verse 14, and that's where I'd really love for us just to look briefly this evening. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here we're focusing on this, just this one verse, and if we just walk ourselves through this verse, the Word, thinking again, okay, this is this pre-existing, this eternal Christ who is God in the flesh. It's a description of Messiah Jesus before the virgin birth. Now, this, of course, is the same person that is presented in verses 1 through 5. It's the same person, the Word, the one who pre-existed before creation, the eternal one. Indeed, it's it's God of very God. Furthermore, it's the one who takes this masculine pronoun presented to us as masculine. He is the Son of God. He is one of the members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So this is who we're talking about. It's the Word, and next it says, the Word became flesh. The Word became, and we just even focus on that word became. And notably, in the original language, it's the same verb that we saw three times back in verse 3 above. And of those three times, two of those are the exact same verb in the exact same form. And in verse 3, we are meant to contrast the beginning of creation with the existing, already existing nature of the Word. The Word was, but creation came into being. And this is important because here the Logos, the Word, this pre-incarnate Christ who always was and didn't have any beginning, now he is here taking on, he's becoming something. The Word became flesh. This is an addition. This is a change. He became something at a moment in time. Something was initiated. The Word became flesh. The Word that always existed now became flesh. And just to think about that word for a moment, the Word became flesh. Of course, this refers to humanity. He took on humanity. He took on skin and bones. This, of course, does not mean that the Logos came and dwelt in an already existing man as if he filled the body of an existing man already or that he somehow occupied someone who was already alive. We know that's not true. But rather, we understand that in a mystery, a new human life was spawned into existence. A supernatural conception in the womb of a young woman by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. So divinity met humanity in a way that never occurred before and will never again occur in the same way. God became man. And God became man without losing one iota of divinity. This is the incarnation. And in the incarnation, there is no subtraction. It's only addition. It's not as if the eternal Son of God somehow changed into a human being. The Son's divine nature did not transmute into a human nature. That would be a change of essence that caused Christ to cease to be God. But God the Son certainly did not divest himself of his divine nature. Nor should we imagine that the divine nature was somehow diluted in any sense by mixing in some human nature now. That's not the case either. The Word's divine nature was never and could never be diminished, even in the slightest degree. No, when we read that the Word became flesh, we must understand that the eternal Son of God has always subsisted in a divine nature. And at the incarnation, the Son of God began to subsist also in a human nature. The same eternal person acting through and in both a divine nature and a human nature. As one theologian has put it, the eternal Son, who always existed in the undivided divine nature, assumed a full and true human nature into personal union right alongside his full and true and unchanging divine nature. He does not become flesh by becoming less God, but by taking on humanity. So simply said, when the Word became flesh, again, there's no subtraction. It's only addition. Now, the Son, the eternal Son did not give up. He only took on. Divinity assumed and co-mingled with humanity in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin. So the Word became flesh, and the next phrase says, and he dwelt among us. The verb to dwell in the original language means to abide or to stay in a temporary dwelling. It means to live in a tent. We might say to camp in a tent. And the Word is employed often in the Bible in transitionary times, a temporary stay. At minimum, we can say here that John looked back some 50 years and looked back upon the life of Christ and considering it as a whole said, and the Word tented among us. We wouldn't normally say that. We might say the Word camped among us. He was here temporarily. And now, writing after the death and resurrection and the ascension of Christ, John is looking back upon the life of Christ as a whole. And in Christ's first coming, Jesus' stay on the earth was indeed limited. It was temporary, in a sense. He temporarily tented among us until he was taken back up into glory. But there's even more significance in this word dwelt. Undoubtedly, the word dwelt is meant to hearken our minds back to the Old Testament, where God, or when God, used to tent among his people, or we might say tabernacle among his people. This calls our mind to the wilderness wandering where God tabernacled among his people, where God chose inside that tabernacle to expose his glory inside that realm. And so here, when with Christ tabernacling or tenting among us, we might say, it's a picture back to when God placed his glory upon the earth, as if John is saying, now the glory of God is manifested in this Christ, this Logos, this Word who dwelt on the earth. And the implication is the divine glory that was once housed in the tabernacle is now housed in human flesh, in Jesus, or he was when he was on the earth. And this then is confirmed by what comes next. The focus is glory. Look at it again. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father. It says, we beheld his glory. We were fixed. We looked upon his glory. We beheld his glory. So in the life of Christ, in the way he lived, in Jesus' sanctified demeanor, in his compassionate healings, Jesus' disciples, the world, the watching world, beheld the glory of God. Certainly, we'd also say in Jesus' death and in his resurrection, they beheld his glory in a unique way. That's what John is referring to. We beheld his glory, this unique glory that belongs to the only begotten Son of God. This word only begotten has been the source of significant debate in sort of scholarly circles. It's the word monogenes. It means only birthed. This only birthed Son. And it doesn't suggest that Jesus somehow was birthed by God the Father. We know that's not true. Rather, it refers to the relationship that has always, forever existed between God the Father and God the Son. We say this is the eternal generation of the Son. The Son was forever and will forever be the Son of the Father. That's their relationship. He's the only begotten Son of the Father, and therefore he has a very unique glory. He's the only one who occupies that position. And John says, we beheld that glory. And then it further describes the glory as being full of grace and truth. That's a description, most strictly speaking, of the glory. His glory incarnated in the Word incarnated, he has a glory, and this glory is full of grace and truth. Christ is full of both mercy and compassion, graciousness, but he's also truth, full of truth, a revealer, again, of who God is. He reveals truth to us. So this is the verse we're looking at. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. But there's perhaps two words we've missed here, and perhaps they're the most staggering, most shocking words of this whole passage. It's just simply the little prepositional phrase, among us. He dwelt among us. The eternal Logos dwelt among men. I mean, just for a moment, think about this. He dwelt among mankind. Think about what the Bible says about mankind. I mean, think of what Job said. Job said of man that he drinks iniquity like water. I mean, he's just constantly sinning, constantly rebelling against God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know these verses. Or Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and always obeys God. This is mankind. In the book of Romans, Paul just makes the condition of man exhaustively clear. He says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God, all have turned aside, all have become corrupt. He says their throat is an open grave. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. This is who man is. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, people like us. I mean, that's strange. How could that be? How could he do that? I mean, I just recall for a moment who God is. Recall his holiness. Recall that this triune being who always existed. In Psalm 5, it says of this of God, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you." Amazing use of the word dwell in the Old Testament. It'd be similar to the Greek word we find in our verse here, dwelt among us. Here it says, no evil dwells in God's presence. That means just a sinful man cannot go to God. No evil person can enter into God's presence. And yet, here in a mystery, God the Son steps out of heaven, takes on human flesh, and dwells among men, sinners, and is not contaminated. That's an amazing thing. He lives a perfect life, trafficking among sinful mankind, letting them touch him, feel him, even persecute him, crush him, whip him. This eternal Son of God. We say, well, why? Well, of course, this is the eternal plan of God, that God the Son in time would take on human flesh, would be born of the Virgin, live a perfect life to die for sinners, to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, so that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. To what end? Well, to purchase our redemption, to save us from our sins, to accomplish the redemption that every human on the planet so desperately needs. And this is the only solution. This is the only plan that God has for us to be reconciled with a holy God, is through this truth. And that's why there's just so much to celebrate in Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Praise God. We rejoice. We thank God for this very truth, because we know this is the only way we could be saved. We needed a sacrifice, and God provided that sacrifice for us in this Christ, who we celebrate, being born in a manger in Bethlehem. What a great truth. And so again, we just come back to the truth again of verse 5 that we saw above. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's the hope of the Christmas season. Christ, who is the light of the world, shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overtake it. And so it's appropriate and right for us to, on Christmas Eve, light candles, remembering the light of the world. Remembering in the midst of all the darkness that we have around us, all the sin, all the death and destruction, that there is a light that will continue, that will not be taken out, that will not be overtaken by darkness. So with all this great Christmas truth in mind, let's go to the Lord, let's praise him, let's thank him, and at the same time I'll invite the men to come forward, and when I'm done praying, we'll begin lighting our candles and we'll sing our final two hymns. So let's please pray with me.